Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live from 9:30 to 10 every weekday morning for you to call if you have questions about the Bible or about Christianity, or if you have differences of opinion you'd like to express. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. You can get through to me today. We only have about a half hour together, so you don't want to wait till the end. Get in early. 1-800-227-5278. I have an announcement to make to our Southern California listeners, and that is I'll be speaking this Saturday in Orange County twice, once in the morning and once in the afternoon. Saturday morning from 9 to 11, I'm speaking for the Orange County Organic Church Forum. Going to be talking about, I guess, alternative church forms, and that's going to be at the Fuller Theological Seminary facility in Irvine. The address and information can be found at my website, but that's this Saturday from 9 to 11 in the morning. And then same day, Saturday, from 4 o'clock to about 7 o'clock in the afternoon and evening, we have an open Bible discussion, questions and answers, held in a home. And we do this once a month, approximately. That is followed by a potluck meal, which is always great. And so twice this Saturday in Orange County, once in Irvine, once in Lake Forest. And if you'd like to go to those, you can go to my website, which is thenarrowpath.com. Click on the link that says announcements, and it'll tell you how to get there. So that's thenarrowpath.com. My name is Steve Gregg. You can call me here at 1-800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Harry from Fallbrook, California. And, Harry, good to hear from you again.
Yes. My question is, Epiphany, it's an important Christian holiday. The West celebrates it when the wise men came over with gifts for the baby Jesus, and the Eastern Church celebrates it when the Baptist John baptize Jesus Christ. I was wondering if you were aware of that, and what are your comments?
I don't observe a religious calendar at all, so Epiphany is a celebration that I know very little about. And, of course, the early Christians didn't celebrate these things in the first century. So these were holidays that were added later to the Christian calendar at a time when Christianity became developed into more of a religious system. I think originally Christianity was not about holy days and holy places and religious things like that. I believe that Jesus set up a kingdom, really. He came to establish the kingdom of God. And it was a restoration of God's alienated children to himself as a family. So I see Christianity more as a family dynamic than as a religious dynamic. And so I've never really observed holy days particularly, and I don't really know much about them. I was raised in a Baptist background, and we didn't celebrate Epiphany. That's, you know, the sacred calendar and so forth was not part of our upbringing, so I didn't really know much about it. So I suppose if someone wants to celebrate the wise men coming or John the Baptist ministry on any given day and they want to call it Epiphany or call it something else, it wouldn't really make an awful lot of difference.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, Harry, thanks for your call. Bye now. All right, our next caller is Barbara from Sacramento, California. Again, our phone number is 1-800-227-5278. If you have questions about the Bible or about Christianity, feel free to call 1-800-227-5278. And as you can tell from our last call, I don't know everything. I don't know all the answers to everything. But if you have questions about the Bible, I'll be glad to talk to you about them, and I'll do my best to answer any question I might know something about. And if I don't, maybe another caller does and can fill us in. Barbara, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Well, thank you very much. I enjoy your program. I know you're new on our time slot here up in Northern California, but I really
That's
enjoy
right.
you. And I have a wacky question. I've been watching the Discovery Channel and all these channels on aliens and stuff, and I'm a devout Christian. I really have no problems with, you know, being happy that God created us and so forth. But when I get to the parts of the Bible where it talks about the angels left their domain, and I know we left our domain many times by going into space, is it possible that there's activity out there?
Well, it is possible. Yeah, it is possible that God created life in other, you know, galaxies and so forth. There are a lot of galaxies out there. I don't know that he did or did not. Of course, mm-hmm. many people have reported, you know, encounters with inexplicable beings that they assume to be from outer space, and maybe they are. I certainly the Bible does not tell us that we could rule that out. But the impression I have from reading Scripture, and this is not from a direct statement that would contradict the idea of life on other planets, but the impression I get is that God made the heavens and the earth with the mind of what he was going to be doing here on earth. In fact, it specifically says that he made the lights in the heavens to give light on the earth. And if that is true, then it would seem like it's the earth was pretty much the center of his purposes in creation. Now, on the other hand, it's possible that I may be reading more into that than God intends for me to. And there may be other galaxies and so forth where there are planets that are inhabited and that God has a drama of some sort going on there, as he did on this planet. We don't have any specific knowledge.
I was listening to a pastor on 770 KCBC a couple of years ago, maybe 3 years ago, who had a morning program, and he has a book on the subject, and he was saying that, and he's a Christian pastor that's very well known. The name escapes me right now, I'm sorry. But he believes that there is. And so I'm, you know, just kind of just, not like I need to know, but I was just curious.
Yeah. Well, I remember hearing Billy Graham say that he believes there's probably life on other planets years ago. And it is a belief that is quite allowable for Christians to hold. A more common view among evangelicals is that these UFO sightings and even close encounters and so forth that people claim to have had are really demonic. Now, the Bible doesn't say that that is so, and so it's just another theory. So there's two possibilities. And one is that what people believe they've seen is a demonic delusion, a demonic counterfeit to lead them astray. The other possibility is there really are living things elsewhere in the universe besides here. But I don't get as interested in that as some people do. You know, I hear Coast to Coast AM sometimes and hear people talking about the aliens all the time. But I just am not that interested in the subject. I'm interested in what God wants me to do right here on this planet. And, you know, if aliens show up and I have to face them, I'll have to make some kind of decision about who they are at that time, I guess.
Oh, okay. Yeah, no, the only reason I thought I'd ask you because, it's just one of those things where people know I'm a Christian and they're interested in what I think, and I don't have a thought about them. I'm kind of like you. I could watch a program like that and go, and not really, you know, get moved one way or the other. But I was just curious if maybe you had an experience or you knew something or you could, you know, refer somebody or something that I can give them an answer to, but I really don't know either, so.
Well, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us everything that we're curious about because the Bible isn't just an answer book of everything, of every question people would have. What the Bible does tell us is what we need to know in order to be followers of Jesus Christ and to help promote his purposes here on this planet. And, you know, whatever else may be beyond these realms, it does not seem to be the concern of Scripture to tell us.
Okay. I thank you very much. That worked for me. And thank you for your program.
Okay, Barbara. God bless you. Thanks for your call.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Okay. Bye now. All right. Our next caller is going to be Jesse from Sacramento, California. We have a line open for you if you're interested at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278 if you'd like to be on the program today. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and we only have about a half hour every morning together, so seize the opportunity. Jesse, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is found in the book of Proverbs, first chapter, verse 7, and I'm reading from the New International Version. And it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the part that I try to study and I still haven't gotten it is to fear the Lord. And I know it's not the fear that we think about, but it's a different kind of fear. But I still don't, in layman's terms, what is it, how do you...
What does it mean to fear the Lord? Yeah. Well, first of all, we need to realize that the fear of the Lord is appropriate at all times. It's not just an Old Testament concept, although we do read frequently in the Proverbs and in the Psalms and in the prophets about people who fear the Lord. But that's also in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Or Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, do not fear those who can kill the body and who can do no more, but I will tell you who to fear. Fear him who is able to kill the body and destroy the soul in hell. Yea, I say fear him. So Jesus and the New Testament in general also teaches the fear of the Lord. In fact, Peter says that in 1 Peter 1:17, you know, if you call him the Father, who without respect to persons judges everyone according to his works, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, he says. So what is the fear of God then? Now, a lot of people, because fear is considered to be a negative emotion, a lot of preachers try to make this easier by saying, well, fear just means reverential awe, you know, being in awe of God and having reverence for God. Well, certainly fear and reverence are related concepts, and I would agree with that. But when Paul talks about the terror of the Lord, it sounds more like real fear, you know, real terror. And as I understand it, the fear of the Lord is simply this, that we certainly do fear certain things wisely because they are dangerous. For example, we would fear to jump out of an airplane without a parachute, right?
Uh-huh.
Now, that's a wise thing to fear. Now, because we fear it, we won't do it, you know? I mean, because fear motivates us to be wise and not to do the thing that is terrifying to contemplate. Now, one thing that should be terrifying to contemplate would be to face God and not be on good terms with him. And therefore, all wise people consider this, and that is they don't want to face God on bad terms with him. And therefore, as it says in another proverb, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That is, the fear of the Lord causes us to remain on good terms with God. Now, when we're on good terms with God, we're not afraid of him. I sometimes think of it being like the traffic on the freeway. I'm not afraid of traffic on the freeway. I get on the freeway and drive in the traffic all the time. I hardly give it a thought. But that's because I'm going the same direction as the traffic. You know, if I'm in the right relationship with the traffic, it doesn't scare me. But if I contemplate, you know, driving the opposite direction against traffic or being in the wrong relationship with the traffic, that's a terrifying prospect. And so that's, in other words, do I fear traffic? Well, I don't fear traffic when I'm in good relationship with it. But the reason I stay in a good relationship with the traffic is because I do fear what it can do to me if I'm on bad terms with it. And I think that's reasonable. That's wisdom. The Bible not only says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge in Proverbs 1, verse 7. Also in chapter 9, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so it is wise to fear God in the sense that you realize that if you were on bad terms with God, it'd be a terrifying thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But if that fear of the Lord motivates you to stay on good terms with him, which is what a wise person would do, well, then you don't live in dread. You don't live in fear, just like you don't fear the traffic on the freeway when you're going the right direction. Because the fear of its potential to harm you motivates you to stay in a position where it won't harm you. And that's how it is with the fear of the Lord, too. When I meet somebody who doesn't care whether God is angry at them or not, they don't care whether they are offending God or not, that's a person who has no fear of God. And that is a scary thing to see.
Would it be safe to say also that also fearing the Lord could mean not doing what God wants us to do?
Not doing what God doesn't want to do?
In other words, we have a calling and we run from the calling and we never answer the call and not doing what God wants us to do?
Well, that's different. That's different. You know, I mean, that would be like fearing to obey God. That's certainly different than what is referred to in Scripture as the fear of the Lord.
Okay.
The fear of the Lord in Scripture, the fear of the Lord is always a positive thing. It's always a good thing.
Okay.
It says in Psalm 19, the fear of the Lord is clean. Yeah.
Yeah. When people ask me, well, how do you feel the Lord? I mean, you know, they always think about how the world fear is a fear that's not connected with God. You know, it's not supposed to be connected with God, at least in those scriptures that you mentioned.
Yeah.
So
well,
thank
I mean,
you very
think
much.
Of...
I appreciate the information.
Okay, Jesse. Thanks for your call.
Okay. God bless you.
Good talking to you. You too. Bye now. Okay, our next caller is, looks like Janine from Hollister, California. Hello, Janine. Welcome.
Thank you. I just had a comment on the caller before, the last one, the one that believed there might be aliens or, you know, or life somewhere else. And I don't believe that there is, other than the angels, because what would that do with Jesus Christ? He came to die on the cross to save us from our sins here on this earth. And would that mean that, you know, because he didn't make us like robots, we have a choice. That's why he came, so that we would make a choice. And would he have to go and die for every other universe that something was created in? I just don't see that.
Well, of course, we're not speculating about whether the other universes would have sin in them or redemption. The question of whether God created life elsewhere is a separate question than whether he has had to go and redeem it.
Yeah.
Because,
well,
you know, he could conceivably.
Why? He didn't create a bunch of robots. He wanted us to love him because we wanted to love him and for his glory, not
That's
just
true.
To have a, you know, a robot universe out there. That wouldn't bring any glory to himself, really. Even the angels had a choice.
Well, I agree. And see, the fact that he did make angels... Now, what if he had made something like angels to live on another planet? Would that be in principle different than the fact that he made angels that live in heaven? I don't know that it would. I'm not arguing that God did make other life in other planets. That's not my position. I'm saying that he could have, and he hasn't told us whether he did or not. But if he had, I suppose a scenario could be imagined where they did not sin and they did not need to be redeemed.
Yeah, I just don't see him doing that, though, since it's even the angels, like I said, you know, they had a choice. Some of the angels fell, some, you know, made a choice to, you know, to glorify God and praise him. But I think the main purpose of our life is to glorify God, and I don't see him making another being with that wouldn't want to glorify him and have a choice.
Yeah, I'm not necessarily speculating that was the case. I suppose it's possible that he could have made other beings that did want to glorify him and that do glorify him by choice.
Yeah, but then they would have, if they had a choice, they would also have the capacity to sin also.
Yeah, the capacity, but they might not do it.
Right.
Like many angels. Some angels have sinned, but many angels have not sinned. So presumably, angels have the capacity to rebel, but they don't all do so. So it's possible that there are other creations that didn't. But it's all speculation.
Yeah. Anyway, I don't think there are, but you don't know.
All right. Well, Janine, thank you for your thoughts.
Mm-hmm. Bye.
Good talking to you. Bye now. Okay. Marcia from Placerville is next. Welcome to the Narrow Path. Marcia.
Thank you. You're getting some calls about beings and maybe possible beings from other universes, and I think it stems from, if you could explain for us what it means, what the Bible says to us about what it means to live. So you have these beings as spirit beings. Are we alive if we don't have a body? What does Scripture say about life and to live? And I think that will give us a better understanding of these other beings from possible other universes. See, it's a spirit
Well, maybe it would, or maybe it wouldn't. It says in James chapter 2 and verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So James tells us that the body of a human being is dead when the spirit is no longer there. The body without the spirit is dead. And that being so, we could say that human beings die when their spirit departs. On the other hand, there are other kinds of creatures that are not human and may not even have spirits. Certainly, I don't think an amoeba has a spirit, and yet they are alive. So there is biological life as well as spiritual life. And I don't know that tells us a lot about what may be on other planets.
Well, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I think you're talking of people may be confusing two things. There is life on earth, and then there's life everlasting. And I think there's problems with biblical understanding because people don't correctly define terms according to Scripture.
Okay, but I think when people talk about life on other planets, they're not contemplating the idea of life everlasting on other planets. I think they're contemplating the idea of biological life. As there is,
you really
there
think
is,
so?
Well,
you
I think
really
most
think
do.
So?
Well, I think most people, when they talk about that, that's what they're thinking of. I appreciate your call, though, Marcia. Thanks for those thoughts. Let's talk to Craig next from Modesto, California. And if you'd like to be on the program, you're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and you can reach me here at 1-800-227-5278. Now, we've gotten quite a few calls, it seems, on the subject of aliens. Just in case you're unfamiliar with the show, we don't have a topic for the show, so we're not just taking calls about that subject. Any question you have about the Bible, about Christianity, is the general format of this program. So if you have questions you want to call, 1-800-227-5278. And Craig, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Steve. Just came across your program a week or so ago and really enjoy it and enjoy your knowledge of the Bible.
Thank you.
I basically just wanted to know what you recommend as a study Bible or some study material.
Well, that's a hard one because study Bibles simply are Bible commentaries that are that are put inside the pages of a Bible, and therefore when you buy a commentary, you're getting the ideas of the commentator. Now, I believe in Bible commentaries. That is, I believe they are useful, but to recommend one almost seems to put my endorsement on the ideas of the commentators. I would say that I have gotten benefit from reading many commentaries, but one reason I benefit from it is that I don't let them tell me what to think. You know, they kind of stimulate my thinking sometimes, but most of the time I would just recommend reading the Bible and very, very attentively and asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you through it. That is the way that I think you come to a real life-giving understanding of Scripture. But commentaries and study Bibles often have notes that can be helpful. On my shelf, I have a lot of study Bibles. I don't use them very much, but sometimes I'll pull them out and look at them. I've got the New King James Version study Bible. I've got the ESV study Bible. I've got the New Living Translation study Bible. I've got several other study Bibles. But like I say, I don't pull them out and look at them very often. From time to time, you know, if there's something I'm curious what somebody else said about a passage, I'll look it up. All study Bibles are pretty similar, and you need to just realize that in many cases you're going to be getting the theological slant of whoever the editor is or whoever wrote the notes in it, but that's okay. You get a theological slant from me when you listen to me or when you listen to anyone. So a Christian, when they use commentaries or listen to Bible teachers, needs to use discernment and realize that not everything you hear is going to be objective. And that's the most I could say. What translation of the Bible do you use?
I use the New King James Version.
Yeah, that's what I use mostly. So there is a New King James Study Bible, and it's pretty good. So I could recommend it, I think. Just I wouldn't want to say I agree with everything in the notes, but it's helpful. It's got a lot of helpful things.
Well, I agree with what you're saying, but I really enjoy your knowledge that I've seen just over the last week. I've if I don't get your program, I actually regret not being able to get to it just in the short time I've listened to you. So, Bob, thank you for your advice on that.
Thank you, Craig. God bless you.
You too.
Good talking to you. Bye now. All right. Our next caller is Anthony calling from Sacramento, California. Anthony, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, how you doing?
I
wanted to know how you felt about election, predestination, and covenant theology.
Well, those are three big subjects. Covenant theology is, generally speaking, linked with Reformed theology. And I have, in my own beliefs, I have some overlap with Reformed theology and some areas where I don't agree with Reformed theology. When it comes to election and predestination in particular, I don't hold the same views as the Reformed theology does. I am what you'd call an Arminian, I guess. Although I'm not a follower of Arminius, that's the view that I hold is not Calvinistic. Therefore, I believe that predestination is what Paul said it is. Paul spoke of it twice. He spoke of predestination in Romans 8 and in Ephesians 1. In both places, he said that God has predestinated a certain destiny for believers. Paul does not say that God has predestined certain people to get saved, or that he predestined certain people to believe. But he does say that God has predestined a certain end and a destiny for believers, whoever they may be. So in Romans 8:29, it says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. So I believe that predestination means that God has chosen that whoever will believe in Christ will be eventually conformed into the image of his Son. There's a glorious destiny that God has predestined for those who are his children. That is not the same thing as saying that he predestined who would believe and who would not. Unfortunately, the music playing means that we don't have time to go into it in depth, but I do have lectures on this at my website under a series called God's Sovereignty and Man's Salvation. You can find that at thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Hopefully you'll tune in tomorrow. We can continue our discussion. God bless you. Thenarrowpath.com.